Shall we rise? To ask Brother Albert Swab of Langley, BC, to lead us in prayer.
Dear gracious, loving Heavenly Father, with humility in our hearts, we do approach Thy throne of grace again at this time to offer to Thee our humble thanks for all Thy goodness, for all Thy mercies, and for all Thy benevolence towards us. We do thank Thee for the gift of Thy dear Son, Jesus, that through his sacrifice all things are possible. And we thank thee for this privilege of prayer, that we can approach thee and commune with thee. We do thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son, Jesus. We do thank thee for the truth. We do thank thee for the insight into all thy plans and purposes. And we especially thank thee for the promises that thou hast given to us. And now, dear Father, we thank thee for this occasion that we are able to assemble one with another to feast upon thy word. We do ask thee to bless Brother Paul as he breaks the bread of life to us this day. Anoint his lips, dear Father, that what he may say may bring honor and praise to thee. And we do ask thee to open our hearts and minds that what we may hear that may edify us in this most holy faith. We do ask thee to bless like gatherings this day. Also be with the ones that are going through special trials, the ones that are isolated. Thou knowest each and every one's needs. Be with them. And we ask thee to forgive us and where we come short. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are very honored and privileged to have Brother Paul with us, as he has delivered a beautiful discourse yesterday. We are looking forward to his service today. When I look at Brother Paul, I cannot help but think Brother Paul from the Bible, Apostle Paul, as he wasn't a big stature, but when he delivers a talk, he delivers a talk. Now, is there anyone in the group, in the hall over here, that would like to take a guess what will be the next title of his talk? Okay, you have a choice of tabernacle. Are you in God's books? That's the title. Brother Paul Mali.
The only thing I have common with the Apostle Paul is he was short. And I'm short. And I've seen some of the young people, the tall ones. And I look at them and I'm mesmerized by that height. Consider a hypothetical situation. Now, you know what that means. Not true. But we want to make some points. Brother Daniel, who is the chairman, was told that God is on the phone. And so they tell Brother Dan, God is on the phone. He wants to talk to you. So he goes over. And he talks to God, and he comes over here. God has said that you in convention in Vancouver, he is willing to answer any question that you have. any. But it's only one question you can ask. Wow. I want to give you a moment to answer that. What would be the most important question that you want to ask God? Because He's going to answer it. So do that. I'm going to give you a moment. What question would you ask God? God can answer all questions now, you know that. And He's willing to do that. What question? No, you're private. Keep it private. Keep it individual. But do it in your mind. What's the number one question in your mind? All right. If some of you say, gee, I got to give it some thought. Wow, you missed already the point. Isn't the number one question in your mind should be the purpose of your mind, the purpose of your life, the fixation you have, what you're trying to do? You know, it's an important question. Like that, some of them have some fun over that. You know, some of you might say, I want to ask God if the Levites in the tabernacle are a type of the great company class. Is that what you would ask Him? Some of you are pretty, I know. Would you ask Him what happened to the Logos body when Jesus was translated into a human being? What happened to that body? Would you ask Him that? Would you ask Him, is spirit begettal in Babylon? Would you ask Him that? What would be the top question in your mind? I'm going to take a guess. Most of you will have this in mind. Am I in the divine family? Now, it could come out in different ways, like, will I make my calling election sure? He's the one that's going to judge you. Nobody else. There's no ecclesiastes that's going to judge you. There's no committees. And I think I'm safe in saying that even Jesus won't judge you. Because He always said, the Father, who will judge you whether you're into that great divine family, which we all want to be in? It will be God Himself. So here He is now. He asked Brother Dan. He's willing to answer. How about it? Have you? Do you know whether you are in that little flock? The Apostle Paul in Philippians, when he was under house arrest in Rome, he wrote to the Philippians and said, I have not, what was his exact word to say? I have not received the crown. I have not apprehended his exact words, thank you. I have not apprehended. In other words, I have not made the crown. Do you know that was 25 years after he was in the truth? Because he came into the truth maybe 35 A.D. He wrote the Philippians, which was somewhere 60 A.D. And he admitted he didn't make it. I love that honesty. You've got to be honest. What's this all about? Why are we here in Vancouver? I'm sure you didn't come here for the wonderful food, because that is wonderful here. Why are you here? What is the meaning of your life? What is the purpose of your life? What is the focus? What are you trying to do? Where are you going? And how are you going? Paul raised that question. And in 7 years, he was martyred in 67 A.D. There's a question is, what did he do in those 7 years from 60 A.D. to 67? My theory, because he expressed it so much, he went to Spain. That's where he went. He went to Spain and preached the gospel. But why? Because he had that purpose in life. He knew what he wanted to do. The gospel was so strong. The witnessing was so strong. He was out to give the gospel message. He had that experience of meeting Jesus along the Damascus Road. What is your purpose in life? What is your intensity, what you're trying to do? Are you in the books of God? Let's talk about this a little bit. God does have a set of books in which names are recorded. These books contain, which have forever written, all that has transpired on planet Earth. Planet Earth has been designed to learn experiences for eternal living. Now look at that. Don't look at 2007, 2005. We have got to be eternal learners, eternal learn. We are learning things that will guide us through eternity. I don't know about you, but I expect to live through eternity. There'll be no unfaithfulness on my part. I may be in the great company class, but I'm still going to be in eternal living. So, the human experience, which the Lord, this is the whole philosophy of the permission of evil. Why God is allowing you to have trouble with your heart and your spleen and your legs and the backaches that you have. You're having these experiences that will be collected and put into books so that we will learn through eternity. And I just love the place I'm, you know, the Kunsis. Is that how you pronounce it? Kunz. But if you want to make it plural or possessive, Kunzes?
Yeah.
I appreciate the Kunzes. The hospitality he gave us is so wonderful. In fact, I ate so many Polish pancakes that I became a Polish one. God is putting the human race, you and me, through the fire. He's putting us through the fire, but it's a purifying fire. It's an enriching fire. It's a fire of the wisdom. The fire is producing magnificent collection of information and knowledge and wisdom to serve God's creatures, both old and new and in the future and through eternity. This is to say that the greatest treasure on earth is not money. It's not gold. It's not silver. It's not houses, nor property, nor animals, nor land. These are great treasures to be sure. But they're not the greatest. The greatest treasure on earth is a set of books. Books that contain the words, the knowledge, the information, the learnings, the attitudes, the feelings, the conflicts, the behaviors, the lessons resulting from the human experience. The world doesn't know that. We know that. That's the why God has put us through the fire. To learn for eternity. After all, in future times, all we need to do is check the human record to reacquaint ourselves of what happened to avoid the painful and destructive repeats of the human experience. If you don't learn from your history, not history of the earth, but if you don't learn from your history, you are doomed to repeat it. When are you going to learn? That's why the Lord keeps letting you have those same experiences. The books of God will capture the human experience to help us avoid the same mistake again. You know, Daniel 7:10 speaks of the books being open. What are these books? Are the books a record before God that all we do here is recorded? Let's take a look at these books. Now, time will limit us to how many books we will use, but I'll record them here, and I'll try to speak up, even though I don't have the electronics. The first book is the Book of Life. Are you in this book? By name. Not by generalization, not by categories, not by rhetoric. By name. Rachel Bushless. Is she in it? Are you in it? And you got to say it. You got to ask yourself. Paul asked it. He says, I have not apprehended. The great apostle Paul was honest. The first book records those who qualify for life in a spiritual world, the spirit begotten, those consecrated, belonging to the family of God, members of the bride class. All spiritual begotten ones are registered in heaven in the Book of Life. It's automatic. If you have God's Spirit, you're in the Book of Life. If you don't have God's Spirit, you're not in that book. It's as simple as that. The Book of Life is a phrase derived from the custom of the ancients who have genealogical records, so God keeps a record of all who have been spiritually begotten. From a natural standpoint, to be blotted out of the Book of Life is to be cut off from a geological records. From a spiritual standpoint, to be blotted out is to be cut off from the opportunity for life, guaranteed under the ransom. John 5:24 says, He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come under the condemnation but is passed from death to life. Do you know we already have that life? We're spirit begotten. You know, I know I'm going to die. But I've already gone through Adamic death. Your consecration, when you go in there, you have already... Remember what Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead? Didn't he say that? So therefore, I'm just looking for a translation. So the first Book of Life is also called the Lamb's Book of Life. That's Revelation 21:27. And it contains the names of those who are associated with the Lamb. The Lamb's Book of Life has got to be the greatest book of the universe. It's greatest because God is the author. It's the greatest because it is possessed by the Lamb. He bought it. It's the greatest because it contains the names of the overcomers. It's the greatest because it has the names of those who qualify for immortality. Oh, what a wonderful word that is. Do I really know what immortality is? Do you understand that you have an opportunity to be immortal? You know, immortal means never, never to die. You know, immediately you would suggest, God is going to give me immortality? Wow, what do I have to do for him? I'll tell you one thing you have to do to him. You have to prove to him that you're loyal to him. Loyalty is an important measure of your consecration. Because after all, he doesn't want a million years from today to find out you've become another Satan. He can't get rid of immortal people. Satan is not immortal. So one of the first tests that God is going to see about you, can you be eternally loyal to him? If you're called of God and have been spiritually begotten in your consecration, immortality What a wonderful promise that is. It's the greatest thing you can achieve. You know, I really think it's the greatest thing. It's greater than any human being has ever achieved. I mean, let's talk about the achievements of human beings. Putting a man on the moon, is that great? Of course that's great. You make your calling election, sure, you'll be greater than those individuals. How about being president of Canada and being president of the United States? Is that a great thing? Sure, look at what they have to do that. If you make your calling election, sure, you will be greater than the presidents of these countries. I can go on with all of them. You know, we can go on with all these achievements. If you make your calling and election sure, you will receive immortality, which is the greatest thing. Not all are going to receive that. Only the divine family will have it. You understand? If you miss out on this, you miss out on immortality. If you accuse me of trying to light a fire under you, you're right. I'm trying to light a fire under you. There is nothing on this planet Earth that will ever compare to the possession of immortality. It will take all you got. Let's take a second book, because I can't spend too much time on each. The second. The Book of Remembrance. The Book of Remembrance. This is found in Malachi 3:16. Also in Revelation 20:11-10. And I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of the things that were written in the book, according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead that were in them. Who are the dead here? Are they whom Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead? Yes! These are the ones who will be resurrected. Who's going to be resurrected? Everyone! The resurrection is not going to exclude anyone. It will exclude later on. But why? Because Jesus bought for these individuals a second opportunity. I might even say the first opportunity, because it's a bit debatable. You can't really say second. We never had a second. The first opportunity to be like Adam. But they will be different than Adam. They have the experience that Adam did not have. So, if you think of about 20 to 30 billion people, I've researched the number of people that have ever lived on planet Earth, and so far, the scientists say, since the Ice Age, there have been 100 billion people on planet Earth. There's a professor in Germany, of which I'm acquainted with, and he's been doing some work along these lines. He disagrees with science, and he says, no. He says the number of people on planet Earth runs around 60 billion. Well, we're not going to get into an argument about how many people. I got my own figure. If you take 144,000, square it. Why? Because that's the number of those in the divine family. If you square it, you come up with 20,700,000,000. Well, we're not going to get into an argument, but that seems to be the range. So God is keeping track of these 20 to 30 billion people. And he records things about these 20 to 30 billion. God does not lose things. There cannot be no forgetfulness with God. He has a phenomenal computerized memory system. Let me prove it to you, if you don't believe it. How many of you people know how many hairs you have on your head? Raise your hands, those of you who know. Raise your hands. I don't see any hands raised. That to me tells you don't know how much And please, when you look at your hair, don't look at Ed Bushless. Look at that brother over there. What's his name? Look at him! Brother, you got an idea how many hairs you have in your head?
No.
You don't? Not a single idea?
I'm not trying.
Have you ever tried to count them? Well, the reason why I say this, but you know that God keeps track of things. And I want to prove it to you. From Matthew 10:30, the scriptures say the very hairs of your head are numbered. God numbers your hair. I don't. Incidentally, I was curious, because I am always curious about those things. I wonder what the experts say, how many hairs we have, you know. And so the best I found is they say between 100,000 and 150,000 hairs on a normal head. Now, the reason why there's a variety is because we vary. I like to think there's 144,000 hairs in my head. I started counting them once upon a time. I didn't get very far. But God knows the number of hairs. Now, what's the point? The point is that God knows things about you that you don't know. That's the point. Luke 21:18 states that your hairs are not only numbered, but not a hair will perish without God knowing it. That's Luke 21:8. This God is awesome. This God, he could tell when a hair is lost. God has a system of remembrance. Nothing gets lost. And we're reminded of the genealogy of Jesus recorded in Matthew and Luke. Note how accurately Jesus can be traced 42 generations back to Noah. And back to Abraham. And then 10 generations back to Noah. And then if we add these all up, 62 generations in 4,000 years. We have the generations for Jesus. Do you know of anybody other than Jesus that can identify 62 generations? I don't. The British kings and queens go back, but not that far back. He's the only one I know. Does anyone know anyone beyond 62 generations? I've got to ask that of the evolutionist. God has such a remarkable recording system. The great men of old, Isaac Newton, Mohammed, Confucius, Plato, we can't trace their genealogy. Is this an accident that Jesus is traced all the way back to Adam? It is not an accident. God's book of remembrance. The book records it all. Have you wondered if your genealogy is recorded? I think so. And if it be true that the births, the number of children, the deaths, the record, the marriages are even recorded. I conducted as much as 30 marriages in my ministry. And the first thing I do when I proceed to solemnize the vows, the first thing I do is I take the couple into the presence of God. This is not rhetoric. This is getting a record into the presence of God of two people who have solemnized their vows. Does God record divorces? Yes. You know, let's not shortchange. Does God record some of the stealing that we heard about earlier with our brother Lawrence? Does God know what's in your skeleton closet? You ever hear that expression? I don't know if it's just the United States. Skeletons in your closet, you ever hear that? Because we close the door. We don't want anybody to know about them. Does God know about them? He sure does. To remember is to summon up the past, but God does not call up the last moment in a person's life, the moment of death. God stores four things in a person's life. Four things in your life. Identity, that's Ecclesiastes 11:3. Character, your character is preserved. Every good feature to your character you have developed, it's preserved. That's 1 Corinthians 15:49. Your experiences and your knowledge, that's being preserved. Both the good and the bad. Ecclesiastes 9:10-11. And for works, that's Revelation 22:12. These are the factors that will be resurrected. Your body is going to be lost. Stop looking at the mirror. You know what I mean. You can't preserve. Well, we all know. I mean, I know from my age. You know, I'm looking for a new body. I'm looking for a new look. And I hope the Lord gives me some stature so that I can look down on some of these tall people. I've been looking up long enough. But since there's the recorded factors are in a constant state of change, we believe that God considers your entire life. But be careful. Moses, what a great man he was. He really was. I can't blame the Jews for wanting to worship him like they do. He was a great man. But he was not allowed to go into the promised land. How do you figure that one out? And you know why? Remember the waters at Meribah? The Lord God says, strike it twice. No, strike it once. Once. He struck it twice.
Speak to the rock.
Oh, speak to the rock. But speaking to the rock, he failed. What did he fail to do? He said, must we get this. He forgot to give God the glory. You know, we could spend our entire lives trying to get into this divine family. And one incident like that. To reach the goal of immortality, I think you'll agree with me, there isn't a better goal than that, is to reach for an extraordinary goal. To arrive at an extraordinary goal means you have to do extraordinary things. To do extraordinary things, you must be an extraordinary person. Going to a convention once a year, going to a meeting on Sunday mornings, going in, going out, is not going to be extraordinary. I'll get back to this in a little while. Let's take the third book, the book of the Word. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. And of course, our question still applies, but we want to center in on this book. Who is this book about? What does it mean? The book of the Bible is going to be open to people now, but it will be open to the future. It's my belief that the Bible will not go out of business. The Bible will be used in the kingdom. I also believe the volumes will be used in the kingdom too. So that when we translate the volumes, we're translating the first volume anyways into Mandarin Chinese. We're doing it in Arabic. We're doing it in Spanish, French, Italian. And we believe that the resurrected ones will have their language ready for them, the volumes. But the evidence of who is the Bible, what is the Bible all about? And I would like to suggest to you that the Bible is the book that centers in on Jesus. Jesus is in every book of the Bible. I've proven it to myself. Let me see if I can share this with you. In Genesis 3:15, he was the seed of the woman. In Exodus 12:7, he was the blood on the posts. In Leviticus 9:15, he was the sin offering. In Numbers 24:17, he was the morning star. In Deuteronomy 18:18, he was the prophet. Joshua 3:5, he was the ark. These are metaphors, but that's him. In Judges 2:2, he was the voice. In Ruth 4:15, he was the restorer of life. In 1 Samuel 1:11, he was the Lord of hosts. In 2 Samuel, he was the rock. In 1 Kings, he was the wisdom. In 2 Kings, he was the brazen serpent. In 1 Chronicles, he was the sword of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles, he was God's hand. In Ezra 6:5, he was the holy vessel. In Nehemiah, he was the first fruits. In Esther, he was the seed of peace. In Job, he was the redeemer. Psalms 45:7, he was the anointed one. We are identifying Jesus in every book of the Bible. He is the Word of God. And we can prove it by finding, whether we do it metaphorically or literally, in every book of the Bible. In Song of Solomon, he was the Rose of Sharon. In Isaiah 9:6, he was the mighty counselor. In Jeremiah 2:15, he was the fountain of life. Lamentations 3:26, he was the salvation of the Lord. Ezra 10:18, he was the glory of the Lord. In Daniel 9:25, he was the Messiah. In Hosea 11:13-9, the divine helper. Amos 4:2, and I'm going to just skip the rest of them because I can go right on and catch the New Testament. In Matthew 26:24, he was the vine. Mark 1:24, he was the Holy One. In Luke 22:19, he was the bread of life. In John 8:12, he was the Lamb of God. Acts 3:14, he was the just one. Romans 11:26, he was the deliverer. 1 Corinthians, he was the second Adam. 2 Corinthians, he was the image of God. In Galatians, he was the fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians, the cornerstone. Philippians, he was the light of the world. In Colossians, he was the head of the church. In 1 Thessalonians, he's the mediator. In 2 Thessalonians, the divine keeper. 2 Timothy, the called one. Titus, the Savior. Philemon, the light of the world. In Hebrews, he was the high priest. In James, he was the chosen one. 1 Peter, the chief shepherd. 2 Peter, the thief in the night. This 1 John, the advocate. 2 John, the son of the Father. 3 John, the witness. Jude 21, the mercy. And Revelation 19:17, the King of Kings. Every book in the Bible, Jesus is found. No wonder he's considered the Word of God. If one had to ask, where would you find the mission of the life of the Logos? You will find it in all of the books of the Bible, from the seed of the woman to the King of Kings. In fact, this book is not only open to the Lord's people, but expected to be eaten. You remember the scriptures? Not only to be, but to eat it. Now, how do you eat a book? How do you eat a book? We got to understand that. Jesus says this in John 6:54. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Some religions take this literally. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Eating the flesh of Jesus means ingesting into our lives as new creatures his spiritual principles and commandments found in the book of the Word. Drinking his blood means willingness to accept the pain and sufferings that transforming ourselves will require. Ezekiel 8, the book. That was Ezekiel 2, 8-10. John the Revelator ate the book, Revelations 10, 8-9. For each the book was sweet in their mouth. Will you agree, what could be sweeter than the prospect of eternal life? What could be sweeter than that? These prophets ate the book. It was sweet in their life, but it was sour in their stomachs. Which is saying that it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost sufferings. You want that immortality? God will get it for you, but it's not going to be easy. It's not like going to the supermarket and getting a bottle of milk. It's going to cost everything you got, and a lot of Bible students are going to be disappointed. Now, I'm not saying that, because it says many are called, but few are chosen. Doesn't it? Are you the one that's going to be rejected? You got to make that judgment. The Apostle Paul, he knew. He says, I have not apprehended. He went out to change it. How about you? Have you made it? Have you got the crown? Get to it. Let's take the fourth book. The book with seven seals. This book contains secrets. The secrets are revealed as the seals are removed. That's in Revelation 5, 1 to 3. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne of God, that's God, with a book with seven seals. If you look in the original Greek, it doesn't say book, it says scroll. The scroll with seven seals. And it says, and only the Lamb is worthy of opening these seals. This book is not the Bible, because the Bible wasn't written when John saw it. But it was the divine plan, the divine plan of God. And we remember, the divine plan of God wasn't conceived at the time when Jesus was on planet Earth. The divine plan of God was conceived when? Before the foundation of the earth. That plan was conceived. We're not talking about this plan being a matter of 4,000 years. We're talking longer. Longer. So, it was the seals that prevented opening of knowing what the divine plan. Now, a lot of people, you know, if I take this piece of paper and imagine it to be a scroll, the scroll had seven seals. If I take this, wrap it up like this, do you imagine that the seven seals, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, do you imagine that's the way it was? I don't think so. Because if you did that, you take one seal off, you still don't know what's in the scroll. You take the second seal, you still don't know what's in it. You won't know until the seventh seal is removed. So I think the best thing to do, the seals work one. And then when that's removed, some of the divine plan is known. You take the next seal off, more of the divine plan is known. You take the third one, the fourth one, until all seven are removed. And when the seventh seal is removed, then we could see the whole plan of God. There it is, right there. The book of seven seals. What's the first seal? The first seal was the gospel was restricted to the Jews. That's absolutely correct. It was not given to the Gentiles. It was given to the Jews. God expected the Jews to be the blesser of nations. He still does, but at that time, they were the ones. The second was pagan society restricts the gospel. The third one, government restricts the gospel to the papal system. The fourth one is papacy restricts gospel to the teachers. The fifth one is papacy restricts gospel for all. The sixth one, the papacy restricts Protestants for the gospel. And finally, the seventh is the papacy restricts gospels. There were restrictions. That's what a seal is. A seal stops you from doing it. And as each seal is opened up, you see more of the plan. It was only in the seventh seal that we saw the whole plan, and that was with the special messenger of C.T. Russell. The papacy is no longer the mouthpiece, because if Brother Russell focused on anything, he said, "Come out of her, my people. She's no longer my mouthpiece." We're referring to the papacy. So the fifth seal, the Lamb shows the door. The first woe trumpet, the early Reformation age. Luther did a marvelous job. The sixth seal, the Lamb opens the door. First, the Lamb shows the door. And the second is the Lamb opens the door, which is the latter Reformation age. And then the seventh seal, the Lamb invites to come through the door. The third woe trumpet, the final Reformation. You get the point now? There are three phases to the Reformation. It wasn't just one. The first is to identify the door. The second is to open the door. And the third is to pass through the door. Let's take the fifth book. The Book of Faith. Scriptures imply that not only the names of the saints are written, but their lives are as well. To the General Assembly, let me quote these scriptures, to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn, who were written in heaven, and the spirits of men made perfect, Hebrews 12:23, 1 Corinthians 4:9, Romans 15:4, and these represent the saints that are been written. There are two reasons for recording the biographies of the firstborn. I trust all of us are going to be the firstborn. Do you? That's our hope, to be the firstborn. Faith is the basis of justification. But works measures the strength or the greatness of the faith, which becomes the basis of rewards. In other words, faith gives salvation for the future life, but works give the type of rewards in the future life. The second point, we are learning from the biographies of the prophets, the worthies, ancient worthies, the apostles, the disciples. We are learning from them. Open your Bible and we read about Moses and we read about Jeremiah and we read about the apostle Paul and we say, what an inspiration. I'm proposing to you that God is going to have the book of faith of 144,000. They too will be inspiring. The world will read them and be inspired. Is your spiritual life one of inspiration? Romans 15:4. Whatsoever is written is written for our learning. And from 1 Corinthians 4:9. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. The Greek word for spectacle in Strong's Concordance is theater. Heaven is looking down on us. You understand that? We're not just here in Vancouver in this little room. Heaven is looking down on us. We are a spectacle to the angels to God, they're all seeing this. And from Hebrews 12:23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are written in heaven, the spirit of just men made perfect. These scriptures imply that the saints' names are not only written in heaven, but their lives are also recorded, and the reason for this is that they will be put into a book. Your biography will go into a book, because God records everything in a book. So, what that's saying is, you've been given a book with blank pages. You are to write in the book what you've been doing. The called ones are justified through life. Let me say this. Faith in God gives salvation for the future life, but works of our faith give the type of rewards. That's how I resolve the two. Faith in itself will not give us everything. It will give us life. But rewards, your works, will give us the type of life. Is there levels of divine nature? Yes. How do I know? Remember in the pyramid, in the king's chamber? Remember above the king's chamber, there are four stones and five spaces. If then the chamber is symbolic of the divine family and there are spaces, it means that there will be different levels in the divine nature. Nobody's going to be on the level of God. You are not being made God. So God is on one level. The second is Jesus. You're not going to be on the same level of Jesus. The third, I believe, it's going to be the apostles and special messengers. And the last will be the church. The four levels in the divine nature, as supported by the pyramid. I see the chairman smiling at me here, saying something. And I dare not go beyond that time because this is lunch. God is seeing everything you write in your book. Everything is recorded. If your hairs are recorded and what you lose in your hairs, what you do in your life is being recorded. And we're saying to you, record well. Do well. You know, someone has often said, if you really want to know something about a person, look at their checkbook. Interesting point. Is it me, 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 me? That says something, doesn't it? Or does it say others, 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 others? Your checkbook will be looked. Let me put the fifth book, which we're talking about, on a personal basis. Write well in your book. Your life is being recorded. Write correctly in your book. Write importantly in your book. Write significantly in your book, for we are members of Christ's government. Write your good entries into it, for you will read it, the world will read it, other members of Christ's body will read it, and also, most important, God will read it. So let me summarize what we're saying. We're saying that we've got lessons that have been recorded in the book, in God's books. The first one is the book of life. There's anyone who has received the Spirit of God is in that book. You don't have to worry about it. You're already recorded. The second is the book of remembrance. These are all the others who Jesus through his salvation and redemption process, has given them another opportunity for life. The third is the book of the Word. That's the Bible. And no matter where you take, you will find Jesus in that Bible. He's in every one. If he's not metaphorically, he's in there actually. And the fourth is, knowing that there is a blotting out, should we not help others to assure they maintain their registry? We should help one another. Incidentally, if we help one another make the calling election sure, we are helping God. Because if you ask the question, Lord God, I want to help you with your plan. What can I do? We get back to the phone call. If that's a question. God will tell you, the thing you can do for me is help your brothers and your sisters to make their calling election sure so that we can get on with the great plan of the ages. What a privilege it is to read these books, which have been opened to us and one day will be opened to the world. Amen.
Thank you so much for those inspiring words. We will close with singing hymn number 22. And we wanted to invite you all for lunch. There was a debate long time who came up with pizza, the Italians or the Greek? Who did, Brother Paul? If you answer correctly...
Both of them.
We wanted to make you feel more at home, so we ordered some pizza.
The Italians originated it, the Greeks improved on it.
Okay. So, and also I wanted to point out that at 1:30 we have a CO meeting, which is mainly helpful or designed for younger people, but everybody is invited to attend. And since we just have half an hour and quite a bit of material to cover, please be sharp at 1:30 here at the hall so we can proceed with the schedule. So we'll sing hymn number 22, and Brother Paul will close with prayer, asking the blessing upon the nourishments. Shall we all rise? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to Thee for these wonderful books that have come into our possession. Lord, we love Thee. We want to learn from Thee. We want to be near Thee. We want to understand these books. And most important, we want to understand that we are part of these books if we are one of the little flock, one of the divine family. Lord, we ask for Thy Spirit of strength, Thy Spirit of understanding. May it be bestowed upon every heart here at this convention. Help us to understand our commitments. Help us to understand the things we need to do according to Thy will. And now as we are dismissed for fellowship and for lunch, we acknowledge Thee as the source of all good gifts and the giver of all good things. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.